All right. Well, it's good to be back in church. Sister Weiniger mentioned that the thermostats down here in the dining room have been on hold on 69 since the meeting. So I guess we need to start watching after meetings to make sure we've got them set back to run. Thankfully, the dining room's not that hard to cool, so being underground, it probably didn't do near as much as if it had been upstairs. It's just hard to keep everything in mind to do, didn't it? All right, well, we're glad to have Bridget's aunt and cousins, Sister Chelsea's sister, Tina, from Dallas. Glad y'all are here. And they came specially to see us, and then just happened to work out that it's the same time that Bridget was having her one-year birthday, so they got to be in on that too, see? So, and Bridget's a year old. Happy birthday, Bridget. Happy birthday. She's scared to death of me. She won't have nothing to do with me. Who? Tanya? All right. All right. Any Bible questions this morning? Okay. Two.
And then another question is that when Pharaoh, during the plagues on Pharaoh, the last plague, it said it killed all the firstborn of the families that did not have the blood over the mantle. Okay, was that firstborn period, male or female, or was that firstborn male? Or, and the reason we were asking this is because there was a family that went to Moses and asked for the parcel of land, and he had to talk to God because there were no men in the family to get that inheritance, and they were all women. So we were wondering, you know, about that. I mean, it may not be of any significance, but we were wondering.
Okay. Trying to get my phone volume turned off. In the 14th chapter of Job, if you want to turn there, I can't get this thing to work. There it is. Okay. The 14th chapter and the 4th, us starting the 7th verse, said, For there's hope of a tree if it be cut down, that it will sprout again, and that the tender branch thereof will not cease. Though the root thereof wax old in the earth, and the stalk thereof die in the ground, yet through the scent of water it'll bud and bring forth boughs like a plant. But man dieth and wasteth away, yea, man giveth up the ghost, and where is he? And the waters fail from the sea, and the flood decayeth and drieth up. So man lieth down and riseth not, till the heavens be no more, they shall not awake, nor be raised out of their sleep. Oh, that thou wouldest hide me in the grave, that thou wouldest keep me secret until thy wrath be past, that thou wouldest appoint me a set time and remember me. If a man die, shall he live again? Question. All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. Thou shalt call, and I'll answer thee. Thou wilt have a desire to work, have a desire to the work of thine hands. For now thou numberest my steps. Dost not thou watch over my sin? My transgression is sealed up in a bag, and thou sewest up mine iniquity. And surely the mountain falling cometh to naught, and the rock is moved out of his place. The waters wear the stones, and thou wastest away the things which grow out of the dust of the earth. Thou washest away the things that grow out of the dust of the earth, and thou destroyest the hope of man. Thou prevailest forever against him, and he passeth. Thou changest his countenance and sendest him away. His sons come to honor, and he knoweth it not, and they are brought low. He perceiveth it not of them, but his flesh upon him shall have pain, and his soul within him shall mourn. Then in the 19th chapter, the verse she was referring to, in the 25th verse, it said, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." But you should say, why persecute we him, seeing the root of the matter is found in me? Be ye afraid of the sword, for wrath bringeth the punishments of the sword, that you may know there is a judgment. So obviously, Job, these scriptures bear proof that Job had a hope of a resurrection. You know, the date of the writing of the book of Job is it's unknown, but it's considered to be the oldest book in the Bible. So it was written, happened to him way back before the day of Moses or even Abraham. But we have references to Job in other scriptures. In an Old Testament scripture, Ezekiel, you want to look in Ezekiel 14, he refers to Job. Verse 13, Ezekiel 14:13 says, "Son of man, when the land sinneth against me by trespassing grievously, then will I stretch out mine hand upon it, and will break the staff of the bread thereof, and will send famine upon it, and will cut off man and beast from it. Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls. In other words, they can't deliver anything but their own souls. By their righteousness, saith the Lord. So here he's prophesying, and he mentions Job. I'm just reading that because if you study it and read enough about it, you'll find out some people think the book of Job's a parable, or that he didn't really exist. It's just a story to get a point across in the Bible that Job really has to do with man, you know, mankind. But Job was a man and that lived on this earth, and the story of Job is a story. It's a real story. It really happened according to scriptures, and I certainly believe that. But he did, even back then. We don't have any scripture or proof as to how Job would have known that there was a resurrection, other than that the Lord talked to him. He was a righteous man. God talked to him evidently in a similar way that he talks to us today. He talked to men of God in the early church. Obviously, the Bible said he was a perfect man. That is evidently in his day. That's why I've changed on my statement about perfection and I see that, you know, the word perfect is relevant in the Bible. It's not an absolute. It can change. If Job was perfect, then if he's perfect like we talk about being perfect, be ye perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect, then you could reach perfection under the old covenant. But you can't. We've got too many scriptures to prove that it takes a new birth to overcome sin. The word overcomer is not relevant. That's not a relevant term. It means exactly what it says. You have to overcome the flesh. You've got to be an overcomer. You have to overcome the Adamic nature. But biblically, the word perfect is relevant. It's relevant to the time that it's mentioned. Noah was a perfect man, the Bible says. He wasn't perfect then, that he was sinless, that he had overcome the Adamic nature, but his heart was perfect towards God. That's the relevancy of being perfect in his time. That's the only way you could explain that. Now, I don't think there's anything, you know, I've made the statement before, you can be an overcomer, but not a perfect overcomer. Biblically, that's a false statement, because there is no such thing. An overcomer is a perfect overcomer, period. It's not relevant. You can't be a partial overcomer. Now, you can say, and y'all have heard me say it, I'm overcoming everything I know to overcome. I don't even know if I'd say that's probably not a true statement. As hard as I'm trying, I may know to overcome some things, I just don't have the wherewithal developed in me to be complete in that. So, in other words, I don't know if I make it. Y'all understand what I'm saying? Uh-huh. The word relative? It's not relative. It's not. I think you use either word. Couldn't you? It's what it's related to if it's relevant. It's relative. Relative, it is in other words, the word perfect is relative also. It's relative to the time, or relevant to the day that it was spoken. If I'm misunderstanding the definition, I'll need to go back and read it again, but that's how I understand it. But I'm just trying to biblically, I think somebody can nail you down biblically, showing that you can't say that every time the Bible says somebody's perfect that they're an overcomer. Or to say that they're an overcomer but they're not perfect. Biblically, I need to see a scripture that says that. Because if you're an overcomer, there's a promise to overcomers. And it's a New Testament term that, and I think the word's found in the Old Testament, not talking about being a overcomer. To overcome, a situation or an adversity or something like that is not talking about the same thing. Anyway, getting back to Sister Holly's question, obviously, these scriptures, I think, prove that Job believed in a resurrection. He believed that in his flesh, he would see the Lord in his flesh, not in some other world somewhere. But he uses that the wording in the 14th chapter of Job where he said, if a tree be cut down, will it live again? And he's referring to a man dying. If you die, if your roots, that's where we use the scripture in Jude, where he talks about being twice dead, plucked up by the roots. You're dead in trespasses of sins. You're born with death overshadowing you, bound for death when you're born. Ever? That's what he's talking about when man lives and is not. He's talking about man without God. Without a hope in God, there's no hope for you. You're going to die and go back to the dust. But with God, there's a hope of a resurrection. And so he's saying, you can cut a tree down, but if there's any roots left in that tree and water can get to it, it'll sprout and another tree will grow up. And he's using that to show that you could, when you die, if you're connected to God, you're still connected, you hadn't been plucked up by the roots. Your roots hadn't died. So you can come up again. You can come up in a resurrection. You'll live again. It's a good thing Job said, yet in my flesh. Because they would have, if that hadn't been put there, people would have thought, he's going to go to heaven. And they would have used in the resurrection, probably, because out here in religion, anymore, it's hard to find any preacher that'll bury anybody that he don't put them in heaven. He can be a devil on the earth. I've noticed that even about this deal, this Facebook deal blows my mind. I can't believe how many people in the body of Christ believes that when you die, you go straight to heaven. They having conversations. They got their loved ones looking down on them and everything else, When we know good and well, we know the scriptures that they, unless they're an overcomer, they're not going to heaven when they die. They're going to the grave and go back to dust. But, people, kind of like that woman I met one time in Kerrville, Texas. We was talking, she was talking about my wife had, she had two owls, little ornaments of owls on the wall. And that woman said, them owls are evil. Them's evil spirits in them owls you got hanging on the wall. And so I got to talking to her a little bit about evil spirits. And I said, Paul said, she said, I don't care what Paul said. I know what God told me. I said, well, there ain't no way I can help you. If everything you know God told you and it supersedes the word of God, then, we might as well quit talking, because I can't help somebody that knows more than the Bible. So, but, that's the way some people are. They just believe what they want to believe. And it doesn't matter what the Bible says. But anyway, it's been amazing to me how many people that, I don't do Facebook as far as I almost never put anything on there. I have commented a time or two, but But I get on there and read every once in a while, mainly just kind of see what's going on. And sometimes it blows my mind. But anyway, there is a hope. Job had a hope. The oldest book in the Bible shows there's a hope of a resurrection. Those are gravesite service scriptures that we just read. That's the scriptures, you know, preachers use. I've used them many, many times to show there's a resurrection. I will say this, that if you use it in the right context, I've got to where, of course, if I know a man was a devil on the earth, I can't put him in heaven, but I can't necessarily judge him eternally either. I don't know if he had a deathbed repentance. I don't know if God's the only one that can eternally judge anybody. We can't do that. Brother Weiniger. The question was, is if you never got the Holy Ghost, would you get a resurrection? If you've been in church all your life? The answer is yes. If you're just or unjust, you can be a child of God. In other words, you've got to have a repentative experience. You can't be ungodly. But if you, like the thief on the cross, certainly didn't have the Holy Ghost. It wasn't time yet. But he warranted a resurrection. He evidently was just. He wanted a just resurrection. But there's people, God counts you worthy through repentance. Here's what, of course, a scripture everybody knows, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It takes believing on Christ, or in Christ. And Paul said to the group of disciples in Ephesus when he met with them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? They said, we had never heard about that. Well, he recognized they were believers. Since you believed, they believed in Christ. They had an experience in Christ, evidently. They were baptized even as much as they understood baptism, evidently by, what was his name? The guy that baptized them. Who? No. Apollos. Yeah, Apollos evidently baptized them. And they said that they were baptized in John's baptism. Of course, Paul, he doesn't give any great detail there, but his answer was John baptized saying there would be one that came after him. So the point is, John said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but there's one that cometh after me. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. And so Paul baptized them over. Basically, what you can deduce out of that statement is that what Paul was told those people, the full discussion was, no, you weren't baptized in John's baptism because John's baptism pointed you to Christ's baptism of the Holy Ghost. And anyone that didn't explain that to you and point you toward Holy Ghost baptism didn't have authority to baptize you properly. And therefore, you need to be baptized over. So he baptized them over, and they come up out of the water speaking in tongues and prophesying. So they really were baptized properly there. But my point is, they were believers. There's people out here today that are taught in falsehood. In other words, they're taught that there is no speaking in tongues. That ceased. And there is, you know, you receive the Holy Ghost, or they'll say you receive the Holy Spirit. When I noticed the brethren from the convention center group, I don't know if I've ever heard them say Holy Ghost. They always say Holy Spirit. I'm sure Brother Jolly taught them that because he probably thought it was more proper and less offensive back in the days of Pentecost. When you said Holy Ghost, that tagged you as being Pentecostal. And there was a lot of persecution in that. So they probably used that as being politically correct as far as religion's concerned, or as Christianity's concerned. I have a hard time. I'm saying Holy Spirit some since I've been around them, just to show that I can blend and be a part, but it's still hard for me not to say Holy Ghost. I like the good old-fashioned Holy Ghost myself. It's hard for me to let that go. But I'm not offended by them brethren. I'm sure they were taught that. And the bottom line to this deal is I don't find anybody with this message setting the world on fire, gathering people. This message is difficult to gather people. I think even in the body of Christ, I'm finding that it is difficult. People don't want order. They don't want anybody telling them what to do. Everybody wants to be equal. I know as much as you do. You know, men studied the Word of God, has a gift of the Holy Ghost ministry in their life, you know, worked and been faithful at that 40, 50 years, and people that ain't even got a gift in their life think they know just as much as the man of God that God put over them, and they'll just stand up and argue with them and disrespect them and do every other kind of thing. You know, that almost blows my mind. I was raised up in Babylon, and I never done that. Not one time did you ever hear me sass my pastor or ever disrespect him or say any kind of crude word to him. I've never in my life done something like that. I've always feared God more than that. But today's world, there's little fear of God in today's world. Or just, you know, and I'll admit, you know, I've done a lot of thinking about it. You know, there's been a lot of preachers that's done people wrong. There's been a lot of preachers that's failed. And it's caused people to throw them all in the same basket. And, you know, just disrespect them all just because there's some bad apples in there. And, you know, they look for faults in men of God instead of looking for the good parts, you know. And I've always felt like you ought to be able to have an appeal. Someone always ought to be able to appeal to you if they'll do it respectfully and in the right spirit. But the respectfully right spirit's been dropped off a lot in the last several years.
Killed a man.
He's got a mic now. What he said before he started talking in the mic was that there's been a lot of ministers that's been disfellowshipped, or, you know, they've hurt people bad. But we need to consider David, he said. Okay, what else? Use the mic, Brother Weiniger. They're putting it on tape.
Just so highly honored. I felt like God was doing that. You know, let that man get hit like that. It calmed him down and humbled him. And he wrote letters to many people for forgiveness. You know who I'm talking about? And a lot of people didn't want to forgive him. He was held so high. But I've been reading the Bible so much, I thought about, what about David? He got forgiven, and he done some horrible things, but God forgave him. And I thought that even my dad was considered that. My dad had done no wrong, but he caught the person that was guilty. And the man that was guilty was condemning my dad. He made a lot of, you know, statements against him just to cover him. But I had to talk to my dad. And when I told him about David, he stopped and thought. He said, well, son, I'll consider that. And he came back.
You know, when we look at great men of God that fall, I have to believe that God has to consider everything. He has to give all consideration to the whole situation. I'm confident that God covers some men's sins. He'll let them go so far, but he'll finally expose them and he'll finally judge them. But you've got to remember, if God raises up a great man and that man's doing wrong and God exposes him, he's going to destroy a lot of people, because people can't take that. They can't take a great man falling. And so God has to let situations sometimes get to a ripe condition where he can save more people. And if he can save the man and turn him from his sins, he doesn't have to expose him. If the man can get his, here's something I learned a long time ago pastoring a church. You're not going to turn very many, you're not going to save very many families if the man of the house turns away from God, turns away from you. If a man turns away from his pastor, he'll turn his whole family against him, and there ain't nothing you can do to change it. Their blood will be on his hands. He will take, a man will, he can take it. He's got more power. You know, I mean, that's just the way it is. If I thought a man of God had more power over my wife than I had, I wouldn't stay under that man. Not unless I was ungodly or something. I've always reverenced and let my wife serve God. But, you know, there's men that controls women in their assemblies. I don't believe in that. I don't believe in that for a second. I don't think a man ought to have more influence over another man's wife than that man. Spiritually, concerning the Word of God, God ought to have more control over than her husband, and vice versa. Ought to have more control over the man than she does. We're living in a world where it's hard to find men who aren't controlled by women. That's just the truth. There's just a lot of strong women and there's a lot of weak men in this world. It's turning, like I mentioned to y'all a week or two ago, how I noticed that the San Antonio Spurs has got a woman for an assistant coach, and they're saying she ought to be a NBA head coach somewhere over men. Well, that don't compute. That don't even make sense. You know, here she's a little old woman, little old bitty woman, and she's going to tell all these 7-foot men how she's going to have them run up and down the court and you know, making them do push-ups and set-ups and all kinds of stuff. I don't care how much she knows about basketball and if she can win every game. It's contrary to the order of God. But the whole world's turning that way. We're going to have which I'll say it will happen. There'll be a woman president in the United States before it's over with, probably. I'll be surprised if there's not. I hope it's not Hillary. You know, but anyway, I mean, I don't know that All we need, any kind of Democrat right now, it's all we need is another gridlocked House and Senate against the president. You know, two different, I can't get nothing done. Now, that's about all I'm going to say to y'all about politics, because I don't keep up with it very good. That's God's business. He sets up kings and tears them down. So I'd vote for one of these guys that's running right now if I knew who Jesus was going to put in, but I don't know. I may be voting against the Lord, so I'm just going to leave it alone. I know God uses people. He can put it in your hearts, but I just know God don't need me. He's going to put the right guy in without my help. He's control. That's part of the world. I'm concerned about the family of God. But see, that, you know, that used to be a teaching in this body, a strong teaching. But I don't know of a church in the body that people ain't voting, you know, for in elections. I have had one time a voter's registration card. They made me get it for something, but I never used it to vote. I can tell you that. You know, I can't remember why they wanted me. I automatically got it for signing up for something else they required me to have. I don't remember what, driver's license or something. Anyway, I don't ever remember seeing the card, but they said I was registered when they did it. I might have got it in the mail and tossed it. But that made more sense to me when I come in here from Babylon. I thought, well, that, you know, the Word of God says God sets up kings. He tears them down. Why does he need my help to do that? Now, you know, your argument can be, well, if everybody in America felt like you did, well, I wished everybody in America did feel like I did. We'd trust God for everything, and he'd change our government to be something far more righteous than what it is today. So, you know, I realize that ain't going to happen, so God's got to have all these people out here to do his will. He's running that side. He works in their minds. Anyway, I know it doesn't sound right, because I know of men that have hurt people, and a lot of bad things took place, and God didn't expose them men or stop them. One of the things you ought to get out of that is that you are to see the damage that can be done if God is really not, you know, working with men who are in authority in his kingdom. That's why I don't think people have to sit under men like that. I wouldn't. You know, unless God told me, there ain't no way I'd sit under a man that was a dictator or abusing his people. I might have done it back before I knew what was going on. You know, there was a time that I had men influence me wrong. I had the wrong spirit in pastoring as a young man. This body influenced me, but it was like Paul kicking against the pricks. I never did feel right about it. We didn't do that where I came from in Pentecost. When I got in here, they wouldn't just talk to you straight. I was around men that you couldn't buy a new car without their permission. You couldn't buy a house without their permission. You didn't have enough sense to change jobs if you had a good job. You know, had a good job offer. There's nothing wrong with counseling, getting counsel, but I saw men do things that, you know, just make people do things just to see if they'd do what they said. I just think that's wrong. I don't see any wisdom in that, you know. And if you ain't got a reason, a biblical reason, tell somebody not to do something, or you feel in the spirit they shouldn't do it, I think you ought to be careful about running every little part of everybody's life. And I just don't feel like, you know, I mean, I don't get mad at people when they don't come talk to me about certain things. However, I appreciate people that do, people that, you know, they at least want to know what you think about it. And, you know, but that, I got more fear of those people than I do the people that don't counsel with me. Because people that do counsel with me, I've got a fear that I better be careful what I be telling people. Because if I don't have a reason to tell them something yes or no, or you should or you shouldn't, I'll just have a hard time telling somebody, you know, you can't go visit your grandma next weekend. you know. Now, if you're going every other weekend, I might tell you, when you ask me, I might say, do you realize how often you're doing this and how much church you're missing? You know, I wish you'd consider that. I think you're doing too much of that. But, you know, that might have to go on for a while before I'd even say that. But anyway, what was your second question, Sister Holly? I'm getting way out on a limb here. About...
The last plague of Pharaoh, the firstborns.
Oh, the firstborn.
Did that include boys and girls? Was it firstborn just period?
No, it just included the boys.
So if a family only had girls, they didn't lose the firstborn?
No.
Okay.
No, he said in the beginning, he said, keep the girls alive but kill the boys. He told the maidservants to do that. We can get that if y'all want to. Well, the last plague's in Exodus 11, I believe, before the Passover was instilled. But before that, when the... Or is that the one? When he got on to the maidservants because they wasn't killing them babies. And they said, well, they have them before we get there. They're... Well, I am talking about Pharaoh. It wasn't Moses. That was Pharaoh. No, not Moses' birth, but yeah, you're talking about back when Moses was born, yes. But then... Yes. Yes. Okay. Then in yes, 22, and then chapter 11. At midnight I'll go out in the midst of Egypt, verse 4, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. And the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beast. And there shall be a great cry throughout the land of Egypt, such as there was none the like, nor shall be like it any more. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue against man or beast, that you may know how the Lord doth put a difference between Egyptians and Israel. And all these thy servants shall come down unto me and bow down themselves unto me, saying, get thee out, and all the people that follow thee, and after that I'll go out. And then he instituted the Passover, and then everyone that didn't have the blood when the death angel went out, slew the firstborn, and it's talking about men. Pharaoh's son, his firstborn son, was killed in that, and that's when he said, let them go. Let's see. It came to pass when Pharaoh would hardly let us go that the Lord slew all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both firstborn of man and firstborn of beast. Therefore, I sacrifice to the Lord all that openeth the matrix, being males. But all the firstborn of my children I redeem. That's in 13:15. But all the firstborn I redeem. I sacrifice to the Lord all that opened the matrix, being males. Actually, in Israel, in the Old Testament, women were not figured in the generation genealogy. Only men were. only men were included in the genealogy. You could, you know, God did forbid them to marry certain women out of certain, you know, certain tribes of outside of Israel, but no Israelite woman was to marry anybody out there. You know, they were to stay in the tribe of Israel. You were mentioning the sons of Zelophehad, or the daughters of Zelophehad, when they came to Moses when the land was divided up, they didn't get an inheritance because their father was dead and there were no sons. So they went to Moses. Moses didn't know what to do about that, so he went to God. And God said, they're right. So he made a law that if you were a daughter in Israel and there was no sons for the inheritance of the father, that it would go to the daughters so that that tribe wouldn't lose, that family wouldn't lose their inheritance. That father's name could go on throughout I don't know where it comes from, but I know like in most foreign lands, like in the Dominican Republic, Mexico, Haiti, you know, most of these foreign lands, people's name, they carry their mother's maiden name. You know, like Brother Green, Emilio Green's name, his last name is Madava, I believe it is. It's his mama's maiden name was Madava. So Medina is his first wife that died, that was her name, Medina. I may have that wrong. It may be his name was Medina and hers was Madava, one or the other. But like, for an example, their kids' names would be like Manuel Emilio Green Madiva. It's Medina? Okay, so her name would be Jamilka, whatever, Green Medina. And that's her mama's maiden name. So they have the daddy's name first, then the mama's. So they carry that name, and that may be for an... Well, I would say this. Somebody comes from Spain. Well, I told Brother Green, I said, he told me that last Sunday was Father's Day in the Dominican Republic. I said, that's probably, you know, the definition of confusion is Father's Day in the Dominican Republic because nobody knows who their daddy is, hardly, and they don't hardly get married over there. That's why they had to carry their mama's name a lot. You got to remember, a lot of these people came from slavery. So their mama is the only inheritance they had because they didn't carry an inheritance from the slave owner. A lot of times he was the father to those children, a lot of times. So, but even in, you know, in Haiti and the Dominican Republic, you know, kids over there don't get married till they're way up in their 20s or even 30s because they can't provide for a family, and their family ain't about to let them get married and bring somebody else in here for us to feed because we can't feed what we got. You know, so it is something. I mean, I'm dealing with situations over there. Like, I've got women over there that are living with a man, have children with a man. They are not married, but she's coming to church serving God faithfully. The man won't come, and he won't marry her. Now, you say, all right, you got to get a divorce. You got to leave that man. You going to take her and four kids and put them out on the street? Where are they going to go? Where are they going to live? They ain't no jobs. Their culture is so different, and they're a poverty-stricken people. So I tell them, you are married. You're common law married. You are married. If you're living with a man, he's living with you, he's married to you. That's the way the nation, the country ought to put it. They do now have a law for child support for them children. They can make them men, but they got to almost do DNA testing to prove it because none of them men own up to that their kid. In fact, most of them say, I don't know whose kid it is. I ain't sure. You know, it's a mess. Thank God. We're getting into deep water here. Anyway, so...
They inherited goes to
he had to raise up children. That's another law, that he had to raise up children after her husband or his brother. See, a woman like that had to marry her brother. Her husband's brother was to marry the brother, and he was supposed to raise up children after his brother's name, so that that name would have an inheritance. Huh? Isn't that how that law said that, Brother Durham? They had to, they were supposed to marry their brother. Yeah, but that was before they come up with that law. But the law was they had to remain in that tribe, see? They had to marry inside that tribe. Don't y'all remember Brother Linger saying that? You got to stay in your tribe. He worked on that for a while. He decided that Wichita, Little Rock, Oklahoma City, and Olathe, that's his tribe. And you could move around, but you had to stay in your tribe. He had a hard time making that stick, but anyway, he's tried. It was a good try.